wonderful chapter of Scripture. One of the things that I was thinking about this week as I was doing my own devotions, I thought, you know, I'm going to read through Romans chapter 8 again this morning. And so I took the time to read the entire chapter again. And I sat there and I thought, you know, Lord, this is, if it's not the greatest chapter in all of Scripture, it's got to be close. Because of what it tells us, because of the encouragement and assurance, that's the word that we use a lot, because of the assurance that it gives us in Christ and because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to read again this morning Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, which includes the text that I'm going to preach from this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are confronted by these words and have been confronted by these words regularly, Lord, and it is most assuring to know, Lord, that when we have the Spirit, Lord, we belong to You. And if we belong to You, Lord, we have the Spirit. But Lord, it is equally true that when we do not have the Spirit, we are living in the flesh. Our minds are set in the flesh. And if our minds are set in the flesh, we do not know You. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, as we consider what it means to have our minds set on the things of the Spirit, that we would look at our own hearts, that You would look at our hearts, and help us, Lord, to rightly discern where we are and who we are. Lord, strengthen us if we are weak, which we often are. Help us, Lord, if we do not know which direction to turn. Give us wisdom with hard decisions. Lord, help us to make those when it is necessary. Lord, give us the strength and the joy of our salvation so that we are able to show those around us that we live in the realm of grace, that we've been saved by your grace for your name's sake. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Last week we began to look at the two different kinds of people that Paul is talking about in this text. Those whose mind is set on the flesh and those whose mind is set on the Spirit. And one of the things that we know about the Apostle Paul, and if we were able to hear him preach, we would find that he is very direct. And I can imagine in my mind's eye that if Paul was preaching, he would brook no argument with what he was saying. If someone wanted to argue the point with him, he would be more than ready to stand up and say, "You are not correct, sir." One of the reasons that it's important for us to grasp what he is saying here is that Paul notes that there are only two kinds of people. Paul does not see gray area. Scripture does not see gray area. We are either in the flesh or we are in the Spirit. And now, having said that, we know as Christians who have walked with Christ for any period of time that even within that realm we have our highs and lows, don't we? We find ourselves sometimes not really thinking the way that we ought. But thanks be to God that He has forgiven us, that He has put in place a way for us to continue to walk with Him. But I don't want any of you to leave this place thinking that, you know, as long as I just am doing this much, I'm okay. As long as I'm just, you know, kind of hanging on, or as long as I know Jesus in a mental sort of way, I'm okay. You cannot read Romans chapter 8 and come away with that idea. You simply can't do it, if you're honest. We talked about the mindset last week. The mindset on the flesh or on the Spirit. The mindset that we are talking about here means that this is who you are. This is how you think. So just for a moment, think about how you think. Not right now, you're sitting in church, but throughout the week. How do I think? What is it that I think about? How would I describe it? And so last week we talked about the mind set on the flesh. Today we're going to talk about what the mindset looks like when it is set on the Spirit. And there's certainly more to this than I'm able to impart to you in one day. In fact, Romans chapter 8 will continue to do this all the way through the end. But I want you to note that we are dealing with opposing sides of a spiritual reality. From God's perspective, we are one or we are the other. So the mind set on the Spirit is what? What is the mind set on the Spirit? Verse 6 tells us this: "For the mind set on the flesh is death." We talked about that last week. "But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." So what Paul does in this passage is he starts kind of in the larger scope, and then we're going to kind of go through some of the things that the ways that he explains this. But let's talk about life. The objective reality for all who have committed themselves to Christ is that you are now spiritually alive. You are spiritually alive. Well, what does that mean? One of the ways that we need to understand this, and perhaps one of the easiest ways to understand this, is to think about first what it was like to be spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're familiar with that passage of Scripture. The whole way of life, the whole way you lived in that realm was based on the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. That's what you did. Why? Because that's all you could do. There wasn't any other thing that you wanted to do. That's the way your life was directed. You were destined, Paul says, for the wrath of God. And we understand from Romans chapter 5 that to be the realm of sin and death. That's the realm in which we live, the world in which we lived. They were spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead, with an absolute impossibility to do anything that pleased God or moved us even one inch closer to God. But here's the good news. God sent Jesus. And it is in Christ, powered by the Spirit, that we are made alive. This is how we live. This is why we live. It is in Christ, in the power of His Spirit, that we have life. It's why we sing. It's why we praise God, because we have life in Him. Now, you're going to hear me say this morning a lot about opposites, because what we're dealing with this morning, the mind set on the Spirit, is exactly the opposite of the mind set on the flesh. It couldn't be more opposite. And so we'll use that word many times. Where you were once dead, you are now alive. Going back to Ephesians 2, think about what it means to be dead. What do dead men do? I asked Tyler that one. I was talking with my son this week, and apparently he's going to be preaching in Ephesians 2. I don't know if that's today or maybe it's next week. I said, Tyler, I said, what do dead men do? He says, well, Dad, they rot. I said, okay, thanks for that. But you know what? He's right. What do dead men do? They don't do anything. They do nothing because they are unable to do anything. Paul says, and these are two of my favorite words in Scripture, because we know that we are dead, because we are dead, Paul writes these two words, but God. Because we're dead, we can't do anything. But then Paul says, but God. He doesn't say, but Pharaoh, or but Sherry, or but anybody else. He says, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You have experienced, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have experienced a sort of resurrection. We have a picture now of what it means to be raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. We were once dead in Christ. We are now alive, just like Lazarus. God called Lazarus out of the tomb, and what did Lazarus do? He came out of the tomb. He was resurrected for the purpose of God's glory. We are made alive the instant we give our lives to Christ and accept the forgiveness of our sins. That's when it happens. There is no delay. Right then, you are made alive. What you could not understand because you were dead, you now understand because you have the ability. Because the Spirit of God helps us to see and to learn. How many times have you wondered how the disciples, when they were walking with Jesus for nearly 3 years, how many times have you wondered, how could those guys not get it? They're standing right next to Jesus. They heard him preach how many times? They saw him perform miracle upon miracle, more than we know about in Scripture. How could they not get it? The Spirit of God had not yet shown them what it all meant. They were still unable to understand. When the Holy Spirit came upon them after Christ ascended, that's one place I would have loved to have been, because I think all the light bulbs started to go on. Oh, that's what he meant. As they read Scripture and they remembered Jesus' words, their world just lit up. And you know, that's what God does when we read his word with the help of the Holy Spirit. We look at his word and we say, oh, I love what God is saying here. I didn't know that. I get it now. I understand. For the first time in my life, I get it. In God's infinite wisdom, he doesn't give us all the knowledge and all the understanding we need immediately. It seems in my humanity that I would just like to know it all right now. And, you know, let's go. Let's just have it all. But that's not the way God determined that it should be. He takes us through this lifelong process of depending on him. We call it sanctification. He walks us through his word. He walks us through this life. And he says, I want you to take my word, and I want you to take your life, and I want you to work on bringing them together. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to apply what we learn in his word to the things that are going on in our lives. And everyone here who walks with Christ understands the challenge that can be. It's not easy. As I said, this help, this process of sanctification, it begins the moment you are made alive in Christ. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. How do we know the things freely given to us by God? The power of the Holy Spirit. If we do not have the Holy Spirit helping us, you can read the Word for the rest of your life. Without the help of the Spirit, you're not going to know what it says. You're not going to understand what it says. It's going to mean nothing to you. This is exactly the opposite of what we have and follow when we are dead in sin. So Paul says, in the Spirit we have life. He also says, in the Spirit we have peace. Now once again, this is an exact opposite of what it means, or what happens in our lives when we have, when we're in the realm of sin and death. One of the things that the Scriptures tell us in this passage is that when we had our minds set on the flesh, we were hostile towards God. Well, there's no peace there. There's no peace with God there. And rather than peace, Scripture says that you're a child of wrath. You are destined to be judged as a child of wrath. And you experience that wrath to a certain degree in this life, but you will know it in its fullness and intimately in the life to come. There's no peace. There's no peace apart from God. But now, because of the finished work of Christ, you live in a different realm, the realm of grace. That's what Paul has taught us. We live in this realm of grace, and assurance, knowing that you will never face God's just wrath. That's why Paul keeps pointing us in Romans 8 back to the first verse. You should know this verse. If you don't already know it, you should memorize it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is something that you should know. And you should know these words because they're important words. I think one of the things that we Christians often get wrong is what real peace is. We think, and I think sometimes it's because of really unbiblical teaching and preaching, we think that this means that we will have no trouble and no challenge in this life. Like, when I come to Christ, my life is going to be smooth sailing. People, you know people teach that, right? It's out there. It's on TV. It's in the books. And if anybody ever came and said that to me, I would say, show me your book and I'll show you my book. Here's what the Bible says. We need to understand the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here. The Bible doesn't tell us that we will have that kind of peace at all. In fact, it paints a very different story, doesn't it? Now, it's not scary per se, but it's very different. We are to pursue peace with all men. That's a command for us. So we do that, but that doesn't mean that we're always going to live in peace in that sense. I want you to think about this for a second. Is persecution peaceful? I don't think it is. Now, I will be the first to say that I have not experienced the kind of persecution that we're hearing about around the world. I probably never will. Doesn't mean that it doesn't happen in some form now, but not like others, that brothers and sisters around the world. The battle with Satan, though, is very real, and it is usually up close and personal. It is not peaceful. Jesus promised his disciples, did he not, that they would be persecuted. Why? Because Jesus was persecuted. So the kind of peace that we hear being preached sometimes is clearly not biblical. The kind of peace that we have is the eternal promise of peace with God. If you have been made alive in Christ today, you now have peace with God. It doesn't mean that you are going to have peace with every person that you have contact with. It doesn't mean that you will not be persecuted. Rather, it probably means that you will. It's a whole different kind of peace. We need to make sure that we understand that truth. We live in a decidedly unpeaceful world. It's one of the reasons that we look so forward to being with Christ. Paul told us what the mind set on the Spirit is. It's life and peace. Now I want us to consider for a few minutes what the mind set on the Spirit does. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So again, this may be pretty obvious to you, but if you have set your mind on the things of the Spirit, what are you going to think about? You're going to think about the things of the Spirit. This is not an if, like maybe you'll do this. Paul is saying, if your mind is set on the Spirit, these are the things that you're going to be thinking about. So we live our life today, we go to work and we take care of our homes and we take care of our children and we do all the things that we are supposed to do. And as we are doing that, we are our minds are set on the Spirit of God. And we are bringing to bear on life the Word of God. That's what setting your mind on the Spirit does. As your heart goes, so goes your mind, and your actions will follow. Your actions will follow. You can be certain, as Mark records in his gospel, you can be certain that what comes out of your mouth is resident in your heart first. This is a truth that we know. So the mind set on the Spirit thinks about the things of the Spirit. I mentioned a quote last week from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I think it's worth repeating because of the way he says it. He said, "The flesh is everything in life from which God is excluded." The flesh is everything in life from which God is excluded. So when your mind is set on the flesh, you exclude God from whatever you do. You just don't consider Him. Now, we can do that willfully in the sense that, all right, Lord, I simply don't want to do it. We do it that way. Or we set our minds on the things of the flesh in such a way that we just don't think about God. We just don't consider Him. It's the same thing. The result is exactly the same. So conversely, when your mind is set on the Spirit of God, you do include Him in everything that you do. So here's a little test for you. When you go about your business of the day, when you get up in the morning, and as I told my Sunday school class, I always have something in mind that I'm going to do today. This is what I would like to do. Do you submit that plan to God? Do you willingly say, okay, Lord, I've got some things I need to do today, but really what I want to do is what you want me to do? Is that how we start our days, or are we so so scheduled and so into our own way of life that we never think about it? We just don't. When we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we include Him in what we do. How you think about God, when you think about God, affects how you live and how you respond, how you speak. Another thing that is true about setting your mind on the things of the Spirit and what that does for you is you love God. The mind set on the Spirit loves God. Verse 7, chapter 8 says, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God." Here's the opposite. Okay? If your mind is set on the Spirit of God, you're not going to be hostile to Him. Rather, you are going to love Him. And you will not only love Him, but you will grow in that love. That's the wonderful thing about depending on the Spirit. The concept of loving God has great significance in Scripture, and obviously it's much bigger than we can fully cover this morning. But even so, we need to consider what that looks like. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." What does the man who thinks the things of God are foolish think about God? Well, probably he doesn't. He either doesn't or he's hostile and rails against Him. But that's not who we are now, are we? We are now alive. We are alive in the Spirit. This is no longer who you are in Christ. Now you're not only able to accept the things of God, but you want to know the things of God. One of the ways to tell that somebody is truly a believer is to ask them or to talk with them. Over time, you'll see it. To help understand what they think about. What part does God play in their life? Do they give you any indication that they really love God in any way? You see, because rather than seeming foolish, the things of God continually bring understanding. The more you understand about God, and I think this is also a biblical truth, the more you understand about God, the more you love Him. You know, this is not just saying, I know there's a God. It's not that. Now we're talking about loving Him for who He is. You love Him because He's involved in your life. He didn't just create you and walk away and let you go your own way. That's not how God did it. He created you to bring Him glory, and He's walking with you. That's one of the reasons that the Spirit of God has been given. It's one of the ways that the Spirit helps us. What you realize more and more is that this great and awesome God cares deeply for you. He loves you. He loved you enough to send His Son to die on the cross. That makes us want to love Him, doesn't it? When we receive Christ and the Spirit helps us understand the truth of what Christ has done, we can't talk about us loving God without talking about how much He loves us. The more we realize this, the more we love Him. One of the examples that we will talk about later in Romans chapter 8 is the idea of God adopting us into His family. This is one of the great examples of love, I think. In verse 15, Paul says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, this is an interesting word, this word Abba. It's actually a transliteration of the Aramaic word for father. They didn't have an English word, a better English word, so they just used the Aramaic word. That's Abba. Jewish children learned that they're to call their parents Abba and Ima, mother or father and mother. And the way we would use the term today is when we talked to our dad when we were young, we'd say daddy or dad now that we're older perhaps. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of love. Just as Jesus called out to His Father in the garden, Abba, Father, we too can call out to Him. Daddy, help me. Do you remember your children calling out to you and saying, I need your help? Help me. Help me with this. Daddy, where are you? It's a term of love. And Paul says we can now call our Father, Abba. We would never understand that without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know that God is our loving Father. He is the perfect Father. So even if your experience with your father was not perfect, you know that God the Father is the perfect Father. Not only do we grow in our love for God as we mature in our faith, but that love leads us to willingly subject ourselves to what God wants. So we willingly subject our minds willingly subject itself to the law of God. Look at verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, because it is not even able to do so. Again, the mind set on the Spirit is exactly the opposite of the mind set on the flesh. The mind set on the flesh does not subject itself to God. Why? Because it can't. It's not even possible. Can't do it. But the mind set on the Spirit not only does subject itself, not only is able to do so, but actually desires to do so. Do you see the difference? Where we could not do it, we now want to do it. We now want to do what God wants us to do. Creates a whole new area of conflict in our lives, though. Because the evil one doesn't want us to do that, right? He wants us to live the old way. He wants us to ignore God, to be hostile towards God. He wants us to do all of those things. But you know what? Now that the Spirit has enlightened us, now that the Spirit is indwelling within us, He helps us to love God and to want to do what God wants us to do. We who are indwelt by the Spirit of God agree with the psalmist when he says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. His word becomes such a help and comfort to us that we ask for more. The psalmist again says, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn from your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word." Give me more. I want more, Lord. Give me more. As you love God and as your love for Him grows and His word grows in you, you'll find that you long to hear those words of God. And instead of being unable to understand, you have a lot more of those aha moments. You have a lot more of those phrases that come back to your mind. Maybe you've heard them many, many times. And all of a sudden, the Lord just brings them alive to you, and you find yourself doing the only thing you possibly could do, and that's praise God for His word. Praise God that you loved me. Praise God that you sent your Son. Praise God that your Spirit indwells me. And Lord, man, do I need your help. What a glorious truth that is for those who love God. And so we say with the psalmist, "Oh God, I love your law. I want to know it more." You see, the indwelling of the Spirit has resolved the problem of not being able to understand what God says. And the result of that is growing in that love, becoming more like Christ, and seeing God in new light. Now, there's another thing that I want you to be aware of that is true for those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that is that we are constantly reminded of God's presence. Not just like once a month, like we have an appointment, come and meet with me, like going to the doctor. Come and meet with me and I'm going to tell you how sick you are. No, that's not the way it is with the Spirit. He is constantly reminding you that you belong to God. That price has been paid. That those sins have been forgiven. That you've been empowered by the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we cannot live as those who have been defeated. I'm not saying that we aren't going to have difficulties. I've already said it. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to go through hard times. But I'm convinced that one of the reasons that God gives us those difficulties is so that people can see Him in us. Romans 8 is a chapter that shows us that we belong to God. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 13, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The Spirit indwells you from the time you come to Christ till the time you're with Jesus. He does not leave you. He empowers you. He helps you. And as we walk with Him, His power is made evident within us. He is the helper, the comforter, the protector, the convictor. And He seals us. Seals us for the promise from God. Now, I've said that Romans 8 is a chapter of assurance. And I don't think there's a greater word of assurance than this. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself..." I love these words. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Now, I don't know exactly how the Spirit does that all the time. But when the Spirit of God indwells you, there is this constant reminder within you that you belong to God. And sometimes it comes across in that still, small voice where He helps you with some direction. You know, where you're faced with a decision, or maybe you're facing a temptation, or maybe you're, you know, whatever, you're walking through your day and at that moment when you have to make a decision, the Lord just kind of, you know, "You belong to Me. You need to remember that this is how you're going to bring Me glory. Your task is to bring Me glory. Can you do it here?" "Well, okay, probably not. But what about over here?" "Yes, I think I can do it there, Lord. I think that's where I could bring You glory." The Spirit of God testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. See, He reminds you and He gives you reason for constant thanksgiving. You know, sometimes, we all know this, sometimes we are burdened, greatly burdened with things that are going on in our lives. And I think then is one of the times where maybe the Spirit reminds us, if we're in tune, the Spirit reminds us, "Hey, I just want to remind you, you belong to Me." Now, what does that mean? You know what that means? That means if the Spirit of God indwells me and that I belong to Him, and this burden that I'm dealing with is not just my burden. God is going to help me with this burden. And as we will learn in a few verses in Romans chapter 8, we're going to find out that He uses that burden for His purpose. Now that boggles my mind. But He does it. I can't explain it to you exactly, but I believe it. God uses those burdens. He uses the things that are happening in our lives in some mysterious to us way that brings glory to His name. The Spirit testifies to us that we belong to Him. As the Spirit guides you in your life with Christ, you find that the Spirit has given you, empowered you with gifts to give to the church, to help the church, to support the church. Gifts that you are to use to glorify God. And He, in some ways, immediately changes you, even though we might not always see it right away. Scripture tells us that He brings a certain kind of change to your life. In Galatians, Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. You probably know these. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are given a certain measure of each of these things. As I said in Sunday school class today, there's this thread that runs through Scripture, the already and not yet. We talked about that a little bit. So He's already given us a measure of these things, but the not yet part is that He wants these things to grow in us. And so those burdens, those difficulties that we face, the Spirit helps us apply these things and grow in these things. You know, God gives us certain personality, right? He's made us certain ways. And so if you are by nature perhaps a patient person, okay, if that's the way God has made you, and you generally speaking are patient, what He does when the Spirit indwells you is He takes that God-given ability that He's already put in you and He strengthens it so that it is useful to Him in greater measure. You grow in that. Indeed, He gives you ways for that patience to grow. As I close this morning, I want to challenge you with a bit of self-assessment. Now, Paul is very clear here in this passage that your mind, that setting your mind on the Spirit is proof that you belong to Him, that you belong to Jesus. Just as continually setting your mind on the things of the flesh proves that you have no relationship with Christ. In verse 9 of chapter 8, Paul says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So here's the point of self-assessment. With more than a little help from the Spirit of God, I want you to think about this. What do you set your mind on? Is your mind set on the things of God? Do you care what the Spirit thinks? Is that something you even think about? Is your relationship with God simply an afterthought? Oh yeah, Sunday's coming, I need to go to church. But it doesn't mean any more than that. Going to church, folks, does not save you. Relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what saves you. Are you participating with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? Have you even thought about that? Is God even part of that process in your life? How you answer those questions has a lot to do with which part of this you fit in. Whether my mind is set on the flesh or whether it's set on the things of the Spirit. Maybe God is trying to deal with you in an area and you're dragging your feet. You need to submit yourself to Him and allow Him to do in you what He wants to do. He wants to take you somewhere. He wants to do in you something. He wants to use you for His glory, but you are doing things that aren't allowing Him to do it. You're dragging your feet. Anybody been there? With God's help and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to think about what the Spirit of God wants you to do. What does the Word of God want you to do? Sometimes we go around and we're thinking, okay, man, I haven't heard from God in a long time. Haven't read the Word either. Primary way you're going to hear from God is by reading His Word. And if we're not willing to do that, if we're not willing to listen to what He is saying as we read the words of Scripture, we're probably not going to be doing the right things in life either. So I want you to think today. Is my mind set on the things of the Spirit? Or is my mind set on the things of the flesh? You know, God, I want to do what I want to do. Paul makes it very clear what that means. The mind set on the flesh, he says, is what? It's death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. May God help us to know the difference and to walk with the Spirit in a way that brings glory to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that even as Christians, even as those who love You and follow You, that we are weak. Our humanity, our sinfulness is still present, and we struggle with it. And so, Lord, we cry out to You today, Abba, Father, will You help us? Will You cause us, Lord, to want to walk with You, not just partially, but fully? Not just today, but all week. Not just all week, Lord, all year. Not just all year, Lord, for the rest of my life. Will You help me to walk with You, to learn from You, to know Your law, to love Your law, and to demonstrate the power of the Spirit in my life. Increase my faith. Increase my love for You. Thank You. Thank You, God, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to have that relationship. And thank You for Your Spirit, who causes us to even have the desire to walk with You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.